So I want to welcome you, especially those of you, if this is your first Sunday back after the holidays, Happy New Year. I pray that you didn't just survive, but you actually found time to rest and enjoy some of the holiday time off. My kids were really dreading going back to school this week, and I, however, was looking forward to them going back to school. It's kind of reestablishing a lost rhythm, and it feels good. So this is an excellent time of year to reflect and to evaluate on your rhythms and your habits and how to just kind of maybe reestablish some healthy ones. Maybe it's disciplines related to exercise or eating. It could be you being intentional about investing in relationships with your spouse or your family or friends. Maybe it means having a date night or regular family dinners. It's also a time to kind of look at your margin in your finances. Maybe this is a year where you decide you don't want to be payment poor any longer, so you're able to save more or give more. Maybe this is a year in your time that you want to have margin so that you can be mentally present when you're physically present with other people, because that's one that I especially struggle with. So this is an excellent time of year just to think about rhythms. And in the wider church world, today marks the end of a rhythm, an annual rhythm, called the Christmas season. And we learned last week with the 12 days of Christmas that that's the time between Christmas and January 6th. So yesterday, Christians all around the world celebrated Epiphany, which is associated with the arrival of the wise men to pay homage to Jesus. And Epiphany seems like an unusual name for a holiday, because generally speaking, an Epiphany is like an aha moment, a moment that you figure it out. And it's fitting for the visiting Magi because they finally found Jesus. To them, he was more than just a baby. They'd spent months traveling through desert and wilderness looking for one tiny baby in an unfamiliar place with unfamiliar people. But he was a king who God revealed to them, and it was their aha moment. So last summer, I was very sad to see several of our core Cascade Covenant Church families move out of the area. One of those families was David and Jody Gabrielson, and they were very involved here. Jody directed our meals ministry, and David was just an active participant and present almost every week. He directed in his line of work, he directed projects at an area tech firm by day, but by night, he volunteered with the King County Search and Rescue. So, if you've lived in the Snoqualmie Valley any length of time, you're bound to hear stories about hikers who come up to our beautiful woods, sometimes it's even locals, and get lost in the woods. And so that phone call from a concerned loved one comes in to 911, and eventually the search and rescue gets dispatched, and Dave was one of those people. And I asked him, you know, it just sounds like looking for a needle in a haystack. And he said, yeah. Sometimes it really is. And he goes on to say that there's always a sense of urgency. You never know exactly what to expect. It can be physically demanding and time-consuming. And all the while, you're praying for a happy ending, that it would all just be okay. When I think about Epiphany, when I think about the journey of the Magi, I think about an all-out search, just like this. And here we sit, 2,000 years later, and whether you've heard about Epiphany or not, we can learn about finding God through the Magi. And what we learn is something that we can all celebrate. So I want to read for you the passage of Scripture that talk about the visit of the Magi. It comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And I'm going to ask you to stand while together we read God's Word. Please stand. Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one that's been born king of the Jews? We saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him." Well, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When they had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem. In Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But to you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, you are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Well, then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." Well, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Thus is the reading of God's word. Please have a seat. So, how do you find God? That's a question that many people ask. At first glance, it doesn't seem like he's made it very easy. This isn't just for people who've never discovered faith. It's also for anyone who's been through a season where God doesn't feel very close. And you wonder, where is he? Well, the journey of the Magi shows us that God reveals himself to those who are paying attention. God reveals himself to those who are paying attention. These Magi noticed a star that hadn't been there before, and they decided it must be a sign sent from heaven. Well, paying attention is kind of tough work. According to the internet, the average attention span has shrunk over the last 15 years from an incredibly long 12 seconds to 8 seconds, where it is right now. That's a decrease of 30%. This means that most of you have already tuned out to the sermon many minutes ago. But before we blame Twitter for another crime against humanity, it turns out that information found on the internet may be a bit misleading, right? When wondering how long our attention span will last, it depends, is the best answer. At least that's what psychologist Dr. Gemma Briggs explains. She says, your attention span is very much task dependent. It varies in length based on what normally happens in a given situation, what we think we can expect. She says, those expectations and our experience directly mold what we see and how we process information in any given time. So glancing at a text obviously takes a different kind or a different length of attention than driving a car. Just don't do them at the same time. Amen? We expect to stay tuned into a sermon much longer than listening to a song. So the issue is when something happens outside our expectations or our experience, that's when we're not paying attention. This is exactly what happens here with King Herod, with others in Jerusalem. They weren't paying attention. They'd grown really comfortable in their relationship, their understanding of God. And frankly, they had more pressing things to attend to. That's how they could miss so monumental of an event happening right under their noses. It's almost laughable to think that a group of people who've been waiting their entire lives for the promised king, the Messiah, the savior of the Jewish people, it's almost laughable to think how they could miss it. You know, it's unthinkable that they would have to be informed by a bunch of outsiders, traveling magicians, no less, that their king was here. The Magi say, where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him. Well, notice their question. Where is the one who has been born? Not where's the crown prince or where's the royal son, but their question implies, where is the one who's already king? Well, no wonder Herod is disturbed. He's heard all the talk before. He's well aware of the promise that a king in David's line will once again rule Israel, and Herod knows he is not that king. Herod's simply a politician. He has no legitimate claim on Judah's throne. He just has the support of Rome, very thin support from Rome. So Magi, or wise men appearing, would be disturbing. Popular belief holds that there were three of them, but we don't really know for sure. It sounds good because there was three gifts. And they would have definitely traveled by caravan or in a very large party across the desert, both for practical logistical reasons and also for safety. And we can speculate that these magi came from Persia or from Babylon, modern-day Iraq and Iran. Magi were both the priests and the academics in those cultures. They were highly educated for their time. They were really the mathematicians and scientists of their day. Magi often served in a king's court, following the movements of the stars and trying to equate their movements with real-life events. And so they noticed. They noticed a star, a new star, and they equated it to the birth of someone important, a king. It's likely that these magi came as a diplomatic gesture from one kingdom to another. This is made clear, first of all, by the expense of the gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold is gold. Frankincense and myrrh are very expensive fragrances. These were gifts fit for a king. The second reason that we would assume this came as a diplomatic gesture from one kingdom to another is that the Magi went to the only place you'd assume to find a king. They went to the palace. And by going there, they kind of stepped into it, or stepped in it, really. Herod was completely surprised. There's no baby here. He was disturbed. The irony is that the Messiah's own people didn't even notice that he was here. Maybe they weren't expecting a baby. Maybe they assumed the Messiah would explode onto the scene in dramatic fashion. Or maybe their attention spans are even shorter than ours. But they missed it. They missed him. And why this is, what this says to us is so significant. Because we too often miss the movement of God in our lives. We either don't notice, or we assume it was just a coincidence or chance. Our expectations of who God is, of how he works, are so, so, so important. He is present everywhere. He is active at all times in our lives. But nevertheless, it can take us by surprise. It can make us feel like Herod must have felt to have a group of magicians appearing out of thin air. Well, what this says about God is also significant, that he actually leads groups of Gentiles, non-Jews, to the Messiah first. Check that. He said a bunch of shepherds first, the lowest of the low in their culture. Then he sent a bunch of Gentiles. You see, the Messiah wasn't just sent to his own people, but he was sent for all people. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 3, verses 2 and 3. We'll put this on the screen for you. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation. And then in verse 6, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. And then he continues on in verse 10 saying, his intent, God's intent, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Let me read that again. This is verse 12. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. You see, God wants you to know that he's done something special in this baby named Jesus. He's revealed a mystery. You know, God doesn't play games. He doesn't play hide and seek from us. He wants to be found by you and by me. You know, there was a time in the history of Israel when they were conquered by another nation, when they were carried off into captivity, and many questioned why God had abandoned them. Where was he? Where has God gone? He seemed like he was missing. And through the prophet Jeremiah, God spoke to them. He said this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. When you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you." The lesson of these wise men is that if you pay attention to the movements of God in and around you, he will reveal himself to you. He will show himself to you. But you may need to put a little heart into it yourself. For us, 2,000 years later, it's not a stretch for us to identify with Herod and all of Jerusalem, because life goes on. Life goes on with all of its ups and downs. It starts to feel like a little blip here, a little blip there. Life goes on with incredibly shrinking attention spans for us. God wants to shake us up. He wants us to notice. Maybe another way to say it is, how have you noticed God? How have you noticed God at work in your life lately? Or if you honestly haven't noticed, then the question is, where have you missed God in your life lately? And pay attention to that missing. Pay attention to that longing, the wishing that God was there, present, or active. Pray about those things. Invite God into those moments. God, where are you? And pay attention. Because as Galatians 3:12 declares, in him and through him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. God's willing and has even provided a light to guide you and I towards him. It's through his word. It's through his Holy Spirit. It's through people he's put in our paths. So pay attention. Pay attention, and you may discover, like the wise men, that a journey of faith is worth it. It's worth all the time. It's worth the risk. It may involve lengthy periods where you feel like you're wandering in the deserts, or moments where you wonder where God has gone or where he's leading. But when you discover the King, when you discover Jesus, you will be overjoyed, just like them. Jesus is worth it. So as we begin this new year together, let us keep this in mind. God reveals himself to those who pay attention, and let us come and worship him. Amen? Amen. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we come before you this morning, and we just pause in this moment before we share in your body and in your blood of Christ in communion. Lord, you cared and loved us so much that you came to earth to visit us, to live among us, to give yourself for us. And for that, we worship you. We want to make you our King. And there are moments in this life, Lord, that we live that start to feel just a little ho-hum. Sometimes we're not paying attention to your movements or to your word or spirit. Sometimes it seems like we're looking in the rearview mirror and you just seem to fade further and further away. It's not you that's moved, Lord, it's us. Help us to stop and turn around, to return to you. We invite you into the places where we've missed you, where we long for you. Please meet us there. We pray this, and we worship you, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.